Right. Now that you're awake, let me remind you, we're in the book of Romans, and we're doing a series on the road of faith. We started it at the first of the year, took a break in the summer, and we're going through chapter 8 and 9 right now, heading into Christmas. Last week, we focused on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us into the family of God, being part of the adoption process. The things that he does with us, bearing witness with us in prayer, the gifting that he gives us. The focus was on the Holy Spirit, and it took us up to a point where Paul said that the sufferings in this life can't compare to our future glory, and we kind of had that theme last week, to have our eyes focused on what lies ahead, our future glory. Now today we're going to come back and I'm going to give you one more thing the Spirit does in helping us, but before we do, we're going to work through a section of chapter 8 where we're going to focus on this word, groaning. And you may be wondering, what does he mean by groaning? And I titled the message that, but let me just show you, I want to read through the whole section this morning before we actually break it down. You're going to see all the verses we're going to study, and I highlighted where he uses this word. So Romans chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Now, as we read through that, you can see I highlighted where he used that word groaning or groan. And so the first thing, and I've titled the message, that is what does this word mean and why is he using it in the way he is? So the word, the Greek word stenazo, to groan, it means to sigh or groan because of an undesired circumstance. Now, we can relate to this. I'm sure all of us have had some groanings in our life where we were in a circumstance that's not desirable, and we groaned about it. Now, last week, he used the word suffering. And I said the word suffering, because he was saying the sufferings right now don't compare to our future glory, but this is why we groan. It's connected to the suffering, and suffering, I said, was not wanting a better hotel and getting a cheap one, and no, suffering has to do with the broken world we live in. And it doesn't work right. It doesn't live up to the expectations that when God originally created everything. And that's the suffering, and the groaning is connected to that. As we work through this passage, we need to also know who's doing the groaning. Sometimes it's easy to know who is doing it when we eliminate who's not doing it. And so I ask the question, who is not groaning? And I go backwards in the passage, verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And one of the things you see is that whoever is doing the groaning in this passage, they are going to arrive at a point where they will be set free from the bondage to decay and obtain the freedom. That's why I highlighted those words. And that's important to know. We're groaning because the suffering is we live in a broken world, so there's some groaning about that. But our groaning is looking to that future glory. What happens in the future glory? We're set free from the bondage. We obtain freedom, and that means this. Who's not doing the groaning? Well, the first thing I can give you is fallen angels. They're part of creation. God made them. Holy angels, they rebelled, they fell, but they cannot, angels cannot be set free from the bondage, and they will not obtain freedom. So they're not groaning. The others not groaning are unsaved people. As we've worked through the passage, we've said there's two kinds of people in the world, those who are sons of God, those who are not. If you have the Spirit of God in you, if you're led by the Spirit, you're a child of God. He's been making that point through the passage. Now, he's dealing with the suffering, living in the broken world. We groan about that, but you will obtain, those children of God, freedom, and you will be set free. But that is for the children of God. That's who is. So who is not growing? Fallen angels, unsaved. And that leads me to who is groaning then? And that's my first point, that creation is the first one that he lists. There's some characters in this. The first one is creation. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Creation is groaning. He says all of creation, the whole of creation. There's an aspect that doesn't matter if it's right here on this planet or if it's a planet far off in the universe that we will perhaps never even see. It falls within the scope of all of creation. He is talking about animate and inanimate creation, animals, plants. There's an aspect that creation groans together until now, he says. And so this is my first point. Creation is groaning. And in verse 20, it says, creation is subjected to futility. And the Greek word here for futility means a frustration. It means the inability to fulfill the purpose for which something was created. God made the universe with a purpose. And now that it is broken, there's a futility to it that it cannot live up or be the very thing that God had made it for in the beginning. There's an aspect that it just cannot fulfill it completely. And so there's a futility aspect. Verse 21 says that creation is in bondage to decay. Decay and the cycle of death. God made the Garden of Eden, and it was full of life, no death. And there is a futility aspect to it now that no matter what we do, we cannot break that. The word bondage is like it's handcuffed to it. It can't break away. We could strive all we want to make the planet better, but we cannot break it from that cycle. I just imagine Adam in that garden. He is supposed to take care of the garden. He's a steward. One of the things he was told to do is name all the animals. I always thought, what a task that would have been. And here they are coming by. He's naming them. I just had this thought as I was reading this. It was like, there's that, I'm going to call you Bunny Rabbit. Oh, it's so cuddly and, you know, its little nose and look at the tail. It's so cute. And then as he's admiring it and I've named it, suddenly out of the bushes jumps the fox. And the fox grabs it and rips it up and runs away and has killed the Bunny Rabbit. Wouldn't it happen? Would not have happened in the garden. No death. And yet, this is part of the cycle of life here. We've had bunnies. The first couple years we were here, we had a bunny. Caleb, one of my sons, loved the bunny. One day I woke up, I found the bunny eviscerated in my front yard. We found the head on this side of the campus because we had wild dogs that come in to our campus. And they kill boony dogs. One morning I woke up, made a coffee, looking out my window, and it looked like there had been a gigantic pillow fight in my yard. Feathers everywhere with bloody clumps of chickens. The wild dogs came through, killed them. One of the reasons we put a fence up, just to protect the animals. It's the cycle of death. And what's interesting is when we think about futility, that life itself is working to continue life, to bring life. Even the plants, when it falls off and dies, there are seeds in it. The seeds go into that ground and produce new life, but they don't stop death. The universe is in bondage to death. And there's a futility aspect to it. And this is the groaning aspect. It just cannot live up to the potential and inability to fulfill its purpose completely as God made it in the beginning. Now, this idea of being in bondage to decay, Kent Hughes, who's a writer, said this idea of bondage, it's like living in the travail of labor. That's what he calls it. Living in life is like going through labor. Now, I saw all of my children, all five of them, born. It's an amazing experience. I can't compare anything to it. When my firstborn, Josiah, was born, it was just an amazing experience. And you can be proud as a father. I remember holding little Josiah, and I was so proud. And you might be a proud dad who's like, I'm going to show you my son, and you pull your wallet out, and you pull the picture out, look at my son, I'm so proud of my son. But it would be kind of weird as a proud dad to go, let me show you my son, and you pull the picture out, and it's a picture of your wife in labor. They'd be like, ew, what? Now I have to tell you, my wife is pretty amazing. All of the labor's pretty short. You know, an hour or so. I might get some of these wrong. I can't remember those five of them, but they're all short. And, I mean, there was one of our children born. It was like, she's so fit. It's like she has like a 12-pack. It's like she pushed once. The baby's there. There it is. You know? And then some women, then I heard it was like, oh, I was in labor for like 24 hours. Like, 24 hours? Wow. I can't imagine that. I'm thinking of my wife's experiences, you know? But this is what he means, Kent Hughes. We are living in the travail of labor. The labor experience it's painful. But yet you're there going, something good's coming. Something good is coming. But the labor experience is hard, and it's easier on my side. But, you know, but it's difficult. But you're like, there's something coming. It's worth it. And he says that's what it's like. We're in bondage to that. You can't change it. But we know there's something good that's coming. And so then what Paul does is he says creation itself, it's like an audience to us because it's waiting with eager longing. The whole of creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. There's a way in which creation watches us, Paul says. It's on its tiptoes because the sons of God, the family of God, the daughters of God, at some point you're going to be revealed. Just like in labor, at some point there's a revealing. I mean, when my firstborn, no experience. You know, this is what I remember. You know, he's coming out. I see the doctor. It's like he grabbed his head. He's doing this. I'm like, I actually yelled this, careful! The doctor looked at me, I think I know what I'm doing. But there was this revealing, the baby's there. And there's a way in which creation is like that. Creation, Paul says, is an audience to us waiting. And it's hard labor because it can't live up to the expectation of why it was made in the beginning. So there's a groaning in it, but it's waiting for our revealing. There will come a day where that will happen. Creation is an audience. And just, I put down here a few other things. I just noticed creation is impersonal. The creation, it's not mother nature. Creation is not a he or a she. It's impersonal. It's not eternal. We are made in the image of God. Creation is not. It says a lot about the glory of God, but there's something about us, mankind. We're made in the image of God in a way that creation can't say something about God. And there's a uniqueness about that. And I noticed as I was reading through that creation's groaning is outward. It's obvious because he says, we know, which means it's observable. I mean, standing there with my coffee, seeing dead chickens is observable. I see the groaning of creation right there. I don't think those chickens wanted to die. It's observable, and that's important. We're going to come back to that, how creation is outward, because it will be contrasted. But let me move on. He says, and not only the creation, so the creation is the first character groaning, but not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, the second character here are Christians. Christians are groaning. He says, we groan. Not only creation groans, but we groan who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's why I know he's talking about Christians. He said earlier in the chapter, if you're led by the Spirit, then you are a child of God. The first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, if you go to Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the word first fruits means there's a harvest coming, but the first fruit are the very first things you saw growing that you went and picked out. Just recently, my wife came in and says, the mulberries are starting to come in on our mulberry trees. So we got little mulberries showing up, but there's only a few, but that means more coming. So first fruits is like a first taste of more that's to come. And so when he says you have the fruits of the Spirit, he's saying within you, love, joy, peace, kindness. There's a way in which the Spirit shapes that in you. If you are walking in the Spirit, as he said a couple Sundays ago, you're in tune with the Spirit. He is leading you into that. I used an example last week that in my personal life, sometimes the Spirit has woke me up in the middle of the night. And I'm like, oh, I've got sin I need to deal with. Conviction of the Spirit. But I can tell you, that didn't happen when I was a young Christian. You grow in your faith. And you learn to discern the Spirit. And the opposite of that can happen too. Paul says, he uses the word callous. Like a callus on your foot has no sensitivity. You can say no enough to the Spirit trying to lead you. You cannot feed the spiritual life that you should be feeding in such a way that you are weak and undiscerning to the Spirit's leading in your life. So that means if the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, just take one of those, love, and he's trying to lead you into being a more loving person. He's trying to lead you into, you see, peace. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. I am at peace. You are patient. Doesn't matter what's going on and you want to be quick-tempered about it. You are patient. You just look at all of those. The evidence of the Spirit working in your life are that those words right there are growing more and more and more inside of you. And it should be discernible to others. And so he's saying there's a groaning that Christians have, not only creation, but we ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And he says we groan what? Inwardly. That's why I said, I wanted to come back to that. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but our groaning is inwardly. Creation is, we know, we can see it out there. But that means I scan this room, your family of God, how the Spirit's working in you is inwardly. The only way I could discern it is going back to what I said. What do the fruits of the Spirit look like in your life? Doesn't matter to me how many Bible verses you can recite. Doesn't matter how much you give, how many ministries you serve in. The mark of Christian maturity is that you have let the Spirit shape. Oh, it went away. You have let the Spirit shape the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness inside of you. You're growing in maturity in that way. The fruit is mature, not premature. It's a work that's on the inside. Now, I thought I would take you to a place in Scripture where you see how men respond that are not children of God. Revelation 16 says they were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over the plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. There's places in Scripture where you can see God's judgment, God is working, and the response of people who are not children of God is what you see there. Curse the name of God. I'm not going to give him glory. There's a way in which it's the opposite, in that peace is about what's happening in their world. And my peace is going away. My joy is being stolen. And the response is a hardened response. Whereas within Christianity, the Spirit works and shapes your heart. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world. You could have someone at work who's antagonizing. You could have financial problems that weren't even created by you. You could have somebody saying things about you you don't like. You could have your hope in politics, and you're like, I don't like how that's going. Your hope and your peace and your joy are all handcuffed to a broken world. So your peace is always going to be measured by that. But if you are allowing the Spirit to lead you and the fruits are growing, your world could turn upside down and the joy is there and the peace is there because it's centered on something else. He goes on to say, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so it makes me consider then our groaning, it's inward, but it's connected to something. It's connected while we're waiting. Creation is on its toes, looking at us when we'll be revealed. Inwardly for us, it says we're waiting eagerly for what? Our adoption. Well, Pastor, you said if the Spirit's leading you, then you're a child of God. You've been adopted. Yes, that's true. But the connection here, he further qualifies it by saying the redemption of our bodies. There's a way in which, yes, I am adopted into the family of God, but there's an aspect of that adoption that will not come to fruition until future. It's futurely. There will be a day where it's revealed, child of God, this body, either Christ comes back and I'm gone, I'm caught up into the air to be with him, or I pass away from this earth and I go up to be with him, and the body that I get, my future body, is one that is a glorified body. It has no sin. It cannot fatigue. It cannot be injured. It doesn't grow sick. It is holy. It's a reflection of God's holiness. That's the redemption of my body, because right now my body is broken. It's headed towards death. It certainly has sin in it. There's an aspect of adoption that won't happen when it comes to the body till the future. When I am face to face with the Father and with the heavenly family there. Right now I'm with God's family on earth, right here in this room. But he is talking about a moment in the future. And I thought about, as an illustration, I wanted to talk about adoption. Our good friends, one of the elders, the Graves, adopted a little boy named Elijah. I remember this whole process. They came. We had a conversation at my dinner table with him about adoption, and it unfolded over a lot of time. There was a young woman that they knew who she couldn't, because of her life circumstances, she could not take care of little Elijah, and they wanted to adopt Elijah, and they went through the process of connecting with her and trying to make that happen and filling out paperwork to make it official. All this work. And then this adoption can become official, but there's still the act of, they have to travel all the way over there and they have to meet Elijah, and there's the face-to-face meeting. And Denise sent me a picture of the first face-to-face meeting. Little Elijah. And he was brought into that family, adopted. But there was a lot of work going on all the way before that happened. And there's a moment where We're going to go face to face and be with our Heavenly Father. We're going to be with the heavenly family face to face in glorified bodies. But there's a lot of work going on now. That's what I talked about last week. All that the Holy Spirit is doing in us to bring us to that point. Now they're a family. They came back to Guam. There's a picture of their family in Guam. There they are when they brought him back the first time. I could never have a picture like this because it would have a lot more animals in it. Andrew's wise. They have one pet. But it's such a great story, Elijah and his adoption. And so I put here, Christians, we're groaning. It's inwardly, but our groaning is connected to what we wait for. And that is the redemption of our bodies. It has to do with adoption that has started, but it's the redemption part. It's when we come face to face. We long for that. We are on our tiptoes for that. He goes on to say, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And there's a way in which he is connecting all of this to hope. And that's why it's so important. All those fruits of the Spirit, but hope is grounds us. Because whatever is going on, our true hope is something that's future. And he says right here, hope that is seen is not hope. I could say, where is he? Scott, my friend over here. I could say, I hope to see Scott. Now, why would I say that if he's sitting there? If he's sitting there, I wouldn't say that. I would just say, I see Scott. Hope means I don't see yet. And it's in the future, that's what I'm hoping for, that I will see him. And that's what he clarifies. Who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. And you have to think about what hope is. It's something that is future. And you believe in it, and you're grounded in that. There will come a time where we will be united with Christ. And we will shed this world and its brokenness. And if we struggle with a lack of joy and there's no peace and whatever's going on in our life, we're impatient, you just think about those fruits, then I would exhort you to consider where your true hopes lie. Because he says, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We need to be patient, waiting on what God is bringing in the future. And so I put here the last point here under Christians are groaning is it produces hope. We have the fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits, the first tastes of more to come. We groan inwardly, meaning we realize there's a dissatisfaction. We're not able to function fully in the way God has created and designed us. Our groaning is connected to what we wait for. That is that face-to-face moment where our adoption becomes final, like right there, face-to-face. And that's what we hope in. And he picks back up and says, likewise, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. So creation groans, Christians groan, and now the Holy Spirit groans. But his groaning is a little bit different than ours. But the first thing that I point out in this is it says that the Holy Spirit is helping us because we are weak. And we are weak. I mean, if any of us struggle with temptation and sin, there's a weakness in there. We could be stronger. How much sin is there? If we narrow it down, maybe we're stronger in our faith, but there's still some weakness. You can never say there's no sin, James. The Epistle of James says, if you say we have no sin, you're a liar. There's sin in us. Now, the Spirit helps us. Why? Because we're weak. The Spirit helps us. Why? Because we lack knowledge. Just going back to it, likewise, the Spirit helps us with our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, which means sometimes the brokenness in our life is so heavy, the weight is there upon us, I don't even know what to do with it. I don't even know how to pray. How do we get help? So he is praying, or he is helping because we're weak, but also sometimes we lack knowledge. We're not sure what to say. We're not sure. It says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with a groaning too deep for words. Now, my first comment on this is to clarify something, because I've heard it said, even in between services, somebody came up to me, we talked about this. Sometimes people use this passage to say that it's teaching that in our prayers we can groan, like a spiritual kind of prayer groaning. And so I want to address that right away. Some, and this is a quote I'm using, some have interpreted this verse as arguing for prayer tongues. However, close examination reveals that the believer is not speaking at all. The Holy Spirit is making the intercession. Moreover, the precise words in Greek mean groanings which cannot be uttered. Literally, the words might be rendered unspoken sighings. In other words, the communication is nonverbal, involving no speaking of any kind. And so, let's just eliminate that right out of the gate. It's not that. It's not talking about that. This is the work of the Spirit. It's not something we're doing. It's what the Spirit is doing. Now, last week, we said the Holy Spirit bears witness with us. When we pray, He's right there with us. When we're praying, He is praying with us up there. But this is something different than that. This is where I don't even know what to pray. And I was trying to think how I might relate this, because we're a fitness family. People know that. I'm low on that scale in our family, you know. But as you saw in the fitness picture earlier in the announcement, but if we're at the gym, first of all, when we show up, when we're getting ready to lift heavy, we might take a PVC pipe and do the motions of the lift, if it's a clean, you know. And it's light. It's PVC. It's like feathers, you know. You're practicing the motions, you know. It's like everything you're supposed to do, you're practicing it. But throughout the workout, as you get towards the end, you know, you're putting more weights on, you know. And so, like, if I started out with a PVC pipe and then I get to the end and now I'm lifting 300 pounds, this is too heavy. I can't lift it. I got to find someone to help. Scott? No, not Scott. My wife. One of my sons was here in the first service. His dad, why don't you say me? But if you're lifting, there's a couple things that you could draw out of this. First of all, if you've ever been to a gym and then someone is like over there and they're lifting heavy, you might hear them groaning. You might hear them go, ah! You know, they're like telling everybody, you know, I'm lifting heavy! You know, which now that I know that, I can fake it, you know, ah! But we're talking about real groans here. And if it's too heavy, you might have like a spotter, somebody, can you help me? They come over and they help. And if it was the bench press, you know, it comes down, it's just too heavy, ah! And somebody's going to come over, they're going to help with the weight, it's just too heavy for you. That is the idea. I think that's a good way to think of what he's saying here, is he's helping us. Why? Because we're weak. He's helping us. Why? Because sometimes we lack knowledge. He's helping us. How? And he says, I'm just going to read it one more time. He's helping us. How? The Spirit himself intercedes, it's the Spirit, for us with groanings too deep for words. And there's a way in which I just give it over to the Spirit. I don't know what to say. I'm going to give it to you and let him help with it. He is an intercessory. You know what that means? That's somebody who comes in between two people. I need to take this to the Father. The Spirit has a work where he can do that. In the prayer, our prayer life, too deep for even words. I don't know how else to explain it. I know this. It doesn't mean when we pray, you're going, ugh. It's not that. It's not that. Not like the gym. It's prayer. And it's the Spirit doing it. And our job is to give it to the Spirit. Now, I'm going to take all this, put it together for a second, because last week the point was the Holy Spirit helps us. You're a child of God. I want you to have a confidence in your salvation and that there is a Father who is working things. We're coming up on this verse that says next week He works all things together for our good. He gives us the Spirit who is working in our life, leading us, trying to grow the fruits. He's there to help when it's heavy. Why? To bring about salvation, to bring about a revealing. Just like He said, childbirth, it's painful, but there's a revealing at the end. This broken world can be difficult, but God gives us the help. He gives us the Spirit spiritually to lead us in a way, to bring us to a revealing. What is that revealing? The redemption of our bodies face to face with the Father and our heavenly family. Now I want to close this with something unique. This didn't work in the first service, so it's a treat for you. I just had to try to explain what you're going to watch. It's just like a 1 minute long video. It is a video of when a revealing happened to our church family. This is the moment when Denise and Andrew came out of the airport. The doors went like this, and you're going to see the church family there when we all got to meet face to face the adoption of little Elijah. Do we have the volume? It's even better with volume. Cry. It's hard to capture in words what you see. That's what I wanted to show you. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement from this chapter. To see, even in that video, Lord, a human adoption, the joy, the emotion, the celebration. How much greater that will be in heaven. Thank you for the work that you've done to bring about our salvation. The gift of your Son, so that there is no condemnation, there is no penalty. The gift of your Spirit as a down payment to secure our eternity in the work in that Spirit to bring about greater peace, love, and joy within our life. Pray that you keep working within us as a church to grow deeper in our fruit. I slip this up to you in Christ's name. Amen.